Lots of things going on that we want to talk about today. We want to kind of pick up from where we were last week. If you will remember, and some of you might, we were talking about parenting. We were talking about what it meant to be a purposeful parent. And this morning, I want to start with a scripture that is, it seems maybe a little bit out of place, but I think it's very, very important for where we are. In Luke chapter 14, verse 28, we read this word. This is a simple principle given to us by Jesus. He says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Now, for us, it may not be a tower. We're not really into tower building, are we? So we may want to build a tool shed out back. We may want to build an addition to our house. It could be anything. Maybe you want to build a house from scratch. It really doesn't matter what you're building. But he says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? In other words, I'm getting ready to build something. I'm getting ready to start a project. Boy, it sure would be wise to sit down before starting that project and ask myself, hey, can I really afford to do this? What is the cost of doing what I set out to do? Now, when we talk about parenting, we're not talking about necessarily building towers. What we're talking about is building a generation of young people. Children and grandchildren that you have, investing in them. And if we're going to do that, we need to count the cost, because I got to tell you what, just monetarily, raising a kid ain't cheap. I've seen statistics, seen numbers thrown out there, and it could, you know, the numbers get really, really high, especially if you're talking about putting them through college. It's a huge, huge amount. So, but that's not it. It's not just monetarily. We're not just talking about dollars and cents here. We're actually talking the investment of your time and your energy and your life. I get to see, as pastor, I get to see parents with young children, and it just makes me so, so grateful that I don't still have young children. I mean, they're frazzled. They're struggling. They're trying to make it work. And sometimes they feel like complete and utter failures. That I'm giving it the best I've got, and it just doesn't seem like enough. So parenting is costly in many, many ways. But if we're going to be good parents, and we're going to be good grandparents, if we're going to raise up the next generation of godly men and women, then we need to understand it's going to cost us something. Nothing comes cheap, and we cannot afford to do any less than to be purposeful about our parenting. To parent with purpose and to parent on purpose. So we began last week by saying that if you want to be a purposeful parent, then first of all, you must be a parent. Now, I don't have time to go into all that and review it. The message is online if you'd like to go listen to it. But if we're going to be purposeful parenting, we must be a parent. We can't settle for simply being a friend. So let's begin today by starting with the second of the 2 points in this message, and that is, if you want to be a purposeful parent, then you must be a disciple. Young people need to see what it means to follow Jesus, not just hear about it. And the person that they're looking to mostly is not Pastor Jimmy, not Pastor Michael, not Pastor Caleb. The person or persons that they're looking to most to find out what it means to follow Jesus is mom and dad, grandma and granddad. That's who they're looking at. That's the role model. If you're putting it out there that you are a follower of Jesus, then your kids are going to start looking at you. Your grandkids are going to start looking at you and say, okay, if my granddaddy is a follower of Jesus, my mother's a follower of Jesus, then I need to look to them so that I can learn to follow Jesus. Now, if you want to sour a child or a grandchild on the Christian faith, just live a life that is slam-packed full of hypocrisy. Say one thing and do another. Get all dressed up and show up at church and be somebody different on Sunday than you are on Tuesday. Okay, that if you want to turn a kid off, that's a great way to do it. What they're looking for is not, hey, what do we do Sunday morning? What they're looking for is, what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to be a disciple? And listen, you need to come to terms with that. You've got to wrestle with that because that is absolutely critical. One of the greatest things that you can do for the generations that are to come is to set for them an example of genuine faithfulness. Show them, teach them what it means to be faithful to Jesus Christ, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Now, I want to give you some scripture here this morning. Many centuries ago, this is a long, long time ago, and you go, okay, it was so long ago, it really doesn't matter. I was talking to one of our beautiful little girls in the church, Mia, today, and she came up, and we were talking, and she said that her sister, Ilse, is going to be back before her birthday. And so I asked her, I said, well, when's your birthday? She said, July 7th. And I said, well, that's great. I said, my birthday is July 3rd. I said, that means we're only 4 days apart, which means I was born on the 3rd of July. You were born on the 7th of July. You're only 4 days older than I am. And she looked at me for a minute, and she was calculating. She was counting the cost. And then she looked at me. She said, no, you're older than that. I said, well, how old do you think I am? She said, well, you were born in the 1900s or maybe the 1800s. This morning, actually, when I got up, I kind of felt like I was born in the 1800s. But there are things we look at, we go, you know, that stuff was taught way long ago. That's just ancient history. What in the world does it have to do with today? But I want to show you something that's centuries old, even older than me, centuries old, that is so relevant for us today. If you've got your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Deuteronomy. That's in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy, we're going to be looking at chapter 6, and right now we want to look at the first 6 verses. Easiest way to start, you start at the beginning, and just keep going. About 4 books in, you run into it. There it is. There's Deuteronomy. And so, it's a pretty cool book. It is kind of giving the laws, giving as the children of Israel out in the wilderness. They've left Egypt, and now they're going into the promised land, and all this stuff about events and the things that God is teaching them while they're in the wilderness to prepare them to enter into the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. I want you to hear what God says here. These are the commands, decrees, and the laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to possess. And this is why. So that your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy a long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Now listen, we could dissect this. We could be here all afternoon trying to dissect this verse. So let me just give you, skim over the surface, tell you what it is that's trying to be communicated here. First of all, it says that the people were to hear what God said and to take it seriously in their own lives. There are a lot of people who hear what God says and find perfect application for their spouse, perfect application for their children, perfect application for their parents, perfect application for the person sitting down the row from them. But what's being said here is, listen, I'm giving you these things. These are for you. Not just you plural, but you singular. This is for you. Secondly, it says that they're to seek to live their lives in line with the revealed will of God. None of us does this perfectly, and God made provision for that as well. But that's the reason that they're given is not so that we can just go, well, that sounds nice. It's so that we can bring ourselves, we want to, God's holy, and He wants us to live after Him and be like Him, and we're to bring ourselves in line with the will of God for us. It's to show us how God wants us to live and to treat Him and to treat others. He gives these, He says, so that you're to have a sound theology that's anchored in who God is. That's actually where we begin. We don't begin with ethics. We begin with God. And when we understand who He is, then first of all, we understand it to the best that we can understand it. Okay, none of you, and not me, are ever capable of understanding fully who God is and all that God can do. We can only get a small chunk of it. But our lives are to be lived with an understanding of who this God is. And specifically, He says, listen, you're living in a society where people worship multiple gods. And this is the way it works. If you're worshiping this God this week and He doesn't deliver for you, then next week it was perfectly acceptable. Next week you could go worship this God. And if that God doesn't deliver for you, maybe you switch off and you go over here and you worship this God. Now listen, here's the deal. They were all false gods. And He says, listen, I want you to understand this. The Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you're to love Him with everything you got. And so the ethics, the morality, living it out was actually based on who God was, because who they were as a people was based on who God was. And then finally He says, respond to the Lord in love. These laws are to be on your heart. Not just in a book, not just on stone tablets. They're to be on your heart. You're to respond in love. That's why we do what we do. I go through premarriage counseling. Some of you may have been through it with me. I go through premarriage counseling. There are a number of sessions, number of hours that we go through, and there's lots of things that we talk about. But here's the deal. You want to know the secret to marriage, and that is respond in love to the one you're married to. When you do things for them, don't just do it simply out of obligation. And listen, there are times you don't feel the love and you do it out of obligation, but you do it out of love. It completely changes your mental state when you remember that it's because I love this person, that's why I'm doing this. I'm not doing it simply because, hey, it's a mess and it has to be cleaned up. I'm doing it because I love my spouse, because I love my family. Now, guys, I understand for some of you guys, it's really, really hard. You go in there and you wash the dishes because your wife told you to. And you come back and you plop down on the sofa or plop down the chair and said, okay, it's done. I washed the dishes. Are you happy now? And she looks at you and she goes, no, I want you to want to do it. Here's the deal. We do what we do for our spouses. We do what we do for our children because we love them. That's our primary motivation. And what we do for the glory of God, we do it because we love Him. That's where the law starts. And listen, if you don't, obedience to God doesn't earn you anything. Obedience to God should be anchored in our understanding of who God is and our love for Him. I'm doing it because I love you. I get up on Sunday morning and I gather with other believers because I've been told, hey, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so I'm gathering to worship. I put money in the offering plate out of love. I serve. We had some folks out frying fish yesterday. Listen, it was going along really, really well. And then the bottom dropped out. And the bottom literally, it was just whoom, and it just came down. And here's what I saw. I saw people going to grab umbrellas to go and hold over the people who were cooking because the water and oil thing doesn't mix real well when you're cooking out there but they were out there and they were absolutely soaking wet, and not a one of them came in complaining. Not one. Now they may have been cold and wet, but they didn't come in complaining because what they were doing simply out of love. It changes everything. Okay. We move on. Now, here's what I really want you to notice out of these verses. They were not just doing it for themselves. They were doing it for the generations to come. And I think we have become so short-sighted in our day. We have become so short-sighted that it's about us. It's about our lifespan, about our lifetime. And sacrificing for generations to come has really gone out the window. We really don't think that much about it. It's just, hey, getting all I can get while I can. And not thinking about those generations to come, our children, our grandchildren. And I'm not talking about leaving a monetary inheritance to them. That's fine. If you can do that, that's great. I'm talking about leaving a godly inheritance to them. Figuring out how we are going to live our days before their eyes so that it makes the greatest impact on them. And some of you look back and you go, you know what? If that's the case, then I have blown it big time. Just remember what we sang this morning about God's mercy. God's merciful. And the wonderful thing is, He can take the mess you've made and make something beautiful out of it. Well, let's move on. Parents and grandparents, listen, how you live matters. What you believe matters, and how you live it out matters. What you believe matters. You want right beliefs, but how you live those beliefs out, it matters to the next generations. And so here's bringing it down to practical application on this. You want to let Scripture be a part of your life. Wouldn't it be so cool if your kids, instead of just catching you watching ESPN or a news channel or a movie on TV, wouldn't it be cool if they came in and they caught you reading God's Word? They just say, hey, you know, you're over there, you're reading the Bible. Let your kids see you reading Scripture. When they're younger, read it to them. Help them and encourage them to read it. Listen, if I ask you how many of you want your children and your grandchildren to read Scripture, you'd all go, me. Show them how to do it. Show them how Scripture fits into your life. Show them how memorizing Scripture fits into your life. When you are sharing with them verses that just burst out of your heart, it's a great lesson for them. Let prayer be part of your life, and let it be more than simply praying over your meal. Let it be more than simply something you do at bedtime. Let prayer be part of your life. Be willing to stop and when something's happening in life, either good or bad, and say, hey, let's pray. Let's thank God for this, or let's ask God to help us in this way. Let serving others in Jesus' name be part of your life. We live at a time where people are self-serving, and that's not a lesson we want to teach our kids. We want to teach our kids that it's good to sacrifice self to give time in order to serve others in Jesus' name. And we see some great examples of that, and I think we celebrate things like that, the trip to Ware's Valley. I mean, that is service. They do all kinds of stuff, and we sent this out via email just to kind of catch you up on some of the things they did. That's serving others in Jesus' name. Your kids need to be able to see that. Your grandkids need to know that you're working on a Habitat house, or you're volunteering at the thrift store, or you're in the schools reading to kids. Whatever it is, they need to see that you're serving others in Jesus' name. They need to know that sharing Jesus is important to you. They need to know you're not ashamed of Jesus. That you take Jesus with you, that it's not just something that's done in private, in the home, in the church, but you take Jesus with you. Remember a number of years ago when Jay was much, much smaller, but he loved golf. He really loved golf. And I tried to take him out. Every opportunity I got, I tried to take him out. And so one day we were headed out. We were going to play at Landing. We were going to play. And so we hopped in the car. We got our clubs, and we were going. And we pulled up at the little security house before we could get in, and had to check in before we could go in, and we did. And when the person came and they were getting the information for us, I just said, hey, listen, I'm pastor of Grace Fellowship. I said, if you don't have a church home, we'd love for you to come and visit with us at some point. And that kind of started up a brief conversation about matters of faith. And she didn't come, so I don't win all the time either. And I didn't convert her to Christ right there at the guard gate. But we rolled away, and Jay said to me, he said, I knew you were going to do that. Now, I don't do it always right. I promise you. I'm using a positive example of something I did right on that day. But man, wouldn't it be great if your kids and your grandkids, when you told someone else about Jesus, when you invited someone else to church, that they'd look at you and go, I knew you were going to do that. How do you know? Because this is your pattern. This is the example that you've shown in front of me time and time and time again, and I can expect it from you. Now, there are lots of things your kids and grandkids expect from you that may not be that positive, right? I knew you were going to throw a fit about that. But wouldn't it be wonderful if they knew that when you went to a restaurant, that you would find out the name of the person who's serving you, and you would say, hey, listen, is there anything that I could pray for you about today? We're getting ready to pray. This is what we do. We pray for our meals. Is there anything you'd like me to pray about? And for your grandkid to look at you and go, I knew you were going to do that. And so, hey, listen, they need to see this. Because we can tell children and tell children and tell children and tell children how important Jesus is, how important church is. But if they don't see it, they're not going to believe it. And so it's kind of critical that we get that on our radar screen. Why? Because with each successive generation of Americans, a smaller and smaller percentage of them profess faith in Jesus and have any connection with the church. We have thousands of kids right now who are growing up. Thousands, actually, it's a small number. We have tens of thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands of kids who grow up who've never stepped foot through the door of a church building. Never. We've got a generation that's growing up who don't know the stories of Adam and Eve, who don't know the stories of the Tower of Babel, who don't know the story of Noah, who don't know anything about Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, who couldn't tell you a thing in the world about David or who Jonah is for that matter. And they don't know who Jesus is either. That's the world. It's an increasingly secular country in which we live, where things of faith have been pushed to the side, minimized, and marginalized. According to most surveys, 40% of Americans claim to go to church regularly. But a Gallup survey decided, instead of just asking people, hey, do you go to church regularly, that they'd ask some more probing questions. And when they did, here's what they discovered, that number is actually closer to 23 to 25% of people who go to church regularly. Now, question that came to my mind, and fortunately they found out in that survey, is what do you consider regularly? Wouldn't that be an important question? Do you go to church regularly? Yes. Okay, what do you consider going to church regularly? Here's what they discovered. That regular church going, that it was 3 Sundays out of 8. Not 3 out of 4. 3 out of 8. Now, for some of you sit there and you can almost gasp, because for you, you wouldn't think of missing. If you're alive and not in the hospital, not on vacation, man, you are here. And for you, you would go, no, 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 no. The number needs to be 8 out of 8 or 7 out of 8. That's regular church attendance. Listen, this is the world in which we live. I'm not telling you it's right. I'm not telling you it's good. I'm just telling you it is. 3 out of 8 is regular church attendance. Now, I could get up here and I could rant and rave about everything that's replaced Sunday school and church and youth group and children's programs. I could rant and rave about that. We don't live in a time where Wednesday nights are now reserved, nor Sunday afternoons reserved. And I got to tell you, very, very soon, Sunday mornings aren't going to be reserved either. We live in a time where recreation leagues and all kinds of activities can just as easily take place on Sunday morning as they could on Saturday morning. It's just another day in the week when you don't have school. That's the world in which we live. And my point is not to try to stand up here and make you feel guilty if, oh my goodness, well, I got my kid in a soccer league. I got my kid in a baseball league. He's talking to me. He's trying to make me feel guilty. No, I'm not trying to do that at all. Here's what I want to say. We count the cost, remember? We need to honestly ask ourselves, what are we teaching our kids about the value of belonging to a local church by how we treat that time on Sunday morning? I learned a while back, and it took me a while to learn because I'm kind of dense, that when you say yes to one thing, you've literally said no to 1,000 others. God needs to be Lord of your yes and your no. He needs to be the one who's calling the shots. And that means for some parents, I'm not saying everybody, again, I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty, but for some parents, you know what they're going to say? You know what, son? You can't play in that baseball travel team. You can't play on that team because it doesn't fit who we are as a family. It doesn't fit our priorities. Some of you have to say, no, daughter, you can't play on that recreational soccer team. I'm sorry. They play every Sunday for weeks on end. If it were just once in a while, maybe, but we have a commitment. This is important to us. This is important to our families. Listen, when 3 out of 8 Sundays is regular church attendance, can I just tell you, there's something wrong. We're told to value this. That this is important, that we're not to forsake the gathering together of yourselves. We're not to forsake this coming together for worship. It is important. And it teaches the next generation what we actually value. Okay, if you haven't laced up your running shoes, I would suggest you do it now because we're moving pretty quick from here on out. I want to walk you over here to these marbles. And what I want to tell you is, if any of you have lost yours, here they are. I have 2 jars of marbles here, and they're here for a purpose. They're here for a reason. Some of you think that we're going to, you know, we got a giveaway, and if you can guess the number of marbles, and you win something. But that's not exactly what it is here. In this jar, there are 936 marbles. So I've already given you the answer, okay? 936 marbles in this jar. What do these 936 marbles represent? These 936 marbles represent the number of weeks that you have with your child from the time that they're born to the day they turn 18. You have 936 weeks to invest in the life of your son or your daughter, 936 weeks to be a shepherd to them. And that's the third point. Be a parent, be a disciple, be a shepherd. Okay, 936 weeks. So here's the deal. Your child is now 9 years old. Your grandchild is now 9 years old. Blip, 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 blip. Right to here. You now have not 936 weeks, but you have 468 weeks. Numbers drifting down pretty quickly, doesn't it? And listen, these things go in a hurry. For those of you who are always living for the weekend, you got kids, what you're doing is wishing these marbles away. By the time your child turns 9 years old, you have lost half your marbles. I realize there's a double meaning to that, right? You've lost half your weeks. By the time your child turns 9 years old, you now only have 312 marbles before they get their license. They go away quickly. And by the time they get their license, you only have 3 to 4 more summer vacations before they're grown and going off to college or going off to work. Every one of these marbles represents a week that you have to invest in the life of a child. They go away so quickly. We've got to make sure that we use these as wisely as we can. Don't throw them away. They're valuable. We're going to actually keep this little display, not necessarily up here on the stage, but we're going to keep this little display around, just kind of remind you of just how quickly it goes away. Now, I have a smaller jar over here, and in this jar, I only have 40 marbles. And instead of this representing months, these marbles represent hours. 40 marbles, 40 hours. What does that mean? This is about how long a church has to impact the life of a child during the course of a year. Now, 52 weeks in a year, 52 marbles, given sickness, vacations, various things like that, probably the number is estimated. Your kids get to church about 40 Sundays out of the year. If they're coming on Sundays and Wednesdays, they're getting more than this, but most, if they come only that one day a week, that one hour a week. And if it's true that people tend to overestimate their church attendance, then that 40 could be closer to 20. Now, why is that important? There are 8,760 hours in a year. This is all the church gets of them. Which means the majority of the shepherding cannot be done by Caleb or Michael or Jimmy. The majority of the shepherding has to take place in your home. You are the under-shepherd. You are the one who steps in and represents and stands for God in their lives. You are the one to shepherd them. And I want to give you the kind of the role model for what it means to be a shepherd in Psalm 23, where there we read, the shepherd king David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not be in want. I shall not lack. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? For You're with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Now what we see here is the example of God as a shepherd to His people. And if you would bear with me and give me the latitude, no, this is not talking about parenting, but I want to tell you something this morning. Being a parent is very much like being a shepherd. Look how it plays out. The shepherd's role is to know and to meet the needs of the sheep. What is a parent's role? To know and to meet the needs of their child or children. The shepherd's role is to make sure the sheep are nourished. What's the parent's role? The parent's role is to make sure that their child is being fed properly, physically, emotionally, spiritually. The shepherd's role is to keep the sheep from danger. When you say that's a parent's role for a child, keep the child out of danger. That's why you put up fences. That's why you tell them no. The shepherd's role is to bring back the wandering sheep and to refresh those who are exhausted. Is that not the role of the parent to leave the door open, to allow that child who's made a mistake to come back, to be able to nourish, to refresh the child who comes home weary and beaten down from a day of being bullied at school? And the shepherd's role is to lead, protect, and comfort the sheep in dark in difficult times. Some of you here have experienced recently in your life loss. It's tough when a child or a grandchild loses a parent or grandparent. And you as a parent, even though you too are hurting, your role is to come alongside and to help that child walk through a valley that he or she does not understand. Now I realize I'm taking the role of God's shepherd and I'm putting this down on parents. Even though that wasn't the original intent of this scripture, I think it speaks to us if we are going to be parents, if we're going to be shepherds of the children who've been entrusted to us, because we are growing sheep, listen, who will one day grow up to be shepherds themselves. Your kids need to see what it means to shepherd a family. Dads, you need to be dads. Moms, you need to be moms. Grandparents, you need to be grandparents. We need to teach the next generation what it means. Because one day they're going to step into your role. That's kind of scary. Now I'm getting in an age where I'm looking forward to grandkids, right? But grandkids means that my children now have taken the role that I had with them. Your role as shepherd now, your role as mom, your role as dad, your role as grandparent is to teach your kids what those roles mean. How to be a mom, how to be a dad, how to be a grandparent when they step into those shoes. Your kids will learn from you what it means to be a parent. They'll learn from you what is most important in life. They'll learn from you how to deal with anger and loss and broken hearts and disappointments and a whole host of other issues. You have the divine obligation to bring up kids who come to know Jesus and to learn to follow Him. That's your divine obligation. Now, I got a little asterisk here because some of you, you hear this and you go, okay, I'm already packing my bags to get ready to leave on this guilt trip Pastor's sending me on. This is not meant to be a guilt trip. I said from the very beginning that this whole series of messages is designed to offer you hope. I see Philippians 4:13 mostly on banners and t-shirts for high school athletics. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And when you're heading out onto the football field, getting ready to burst through that banner, you're going, woo, I can go out and I can play this game through Christ who strengthens me. Well, okay. But I really think that this verse is much more applicable to you as a parent, to you as a grandparent. When you are overwhelmed with responsibilities on you, when you have sleepless nights and restless days, you need to know that I can do this. I can do this through Christ who gives me strength. I can make it another day. I can invest in my kids. I can teach my kids. I can shepherd my kids. I can disciple my kids through Christ who gives me strength. Now let me finish up Deuteronomy 6 here, and I'm going to make a sprint to the end, because I think we need to hear this as we think about shepherding. It says, beginning in verse 6, these commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When God talks to the people of Israel, the children of Israel, He says, listen, I'm giving you these things, but they're not just for you. They are for the generations that are to come. Therefore, I want you, and the word He uses here, the word we have it translated, I want you to impress them on your children. This does not mean you take one of those 40-pound King James and start pounding them on the head with it. But the image is of a stonecutter, a stonemason, who is working on a slab of granite, chipping out the design that will one day become a sculpture. That's the image. Impress them. That is, carve, and that's hard work, right? But it's hard work that lasts. Impress them. Carve into your children carve into your children that which I'm teaching you. They're not just for you. Put it on them. When you get up in the morning, talk about it. When you go to bed at night, talk about it. When you're at home, talk about it. When you're traveling, talk about it. And then, you got to remember, it's not just about bringing them to Sunday school, dropping them off. This is intentionality at its best. In other words, God's truth should be everywhere in our lives and in our homes. Everywhere in our lives and in our homes. It's not just enough to put a cross stitch up on the den that has a scripture on it, okay? They need to see that it's cross stitched in your heart. That's how you will impress it on them. Paul reminded Timothy, he said, listen, from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through Christ Jesus. Let me give you one more verse in Matthew 18. It says, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father in heaven. You go, well, I would never despise a little one. That means to hate. No, it doesn't. That word means to think little of, to disregard. And I'm here as your pastor and as a fellow traveler along this road with you. I'm here to share with you right now that you, not just me, not just Caleb, you go, well, I don't have any kids. I don't have any grandkids here. I don't care. This you includes you. You, because you are a member of this church, you share the responsibility with moms and dads of shepherding these kids. Do not think little of them. Do not disregard them easily. They make crumbs. They make messes. They are sticky. And they are loud. Love them anyway. That's what we're called to do. Hey, listen, here's the fast track right here. I'm going to wrap up. I'm going to give you some suggestions for shepherding the next generation. I'm actually going to put these on our Facebook page, and I'll put them on my blog post so that they'll be up and you'll be able to see them in case it goes a little too quick. First of all, care as much for their souls as you do for their physical and emotional being. We assume that you're caring for them physically and caring for them emotionally, but care as much for their souls because God's going to hold you responsible for that. Secondly, let your life be an example for them of what it means to follow Jesus. Don't just talk it, live it. Right in front of them. Third, be the same person at home that you are at church. I have the stories I could tell. Some were going through your mind too, weren't they? Next, pray for your children and your grandchildren. If you're not praying for your children, listen, I'm already praying for my grandchildren. I don't even have any yet. Pray for your children and your grandchildren. Be passionate about praying for your children and grandchildren. Let your children and your grandchildren see you reading God's Word. Not just picking that book up to go out the door on Sunday, but let them see you opening it up and reading. And if you go, hey, listen, I have a hard time understanding it on my own, I'm going to go ahead and tell you this, and please don't throw stones at me. If you need to have a reading version of the Bible at your home, then feel free to get something like The Message or the New Living Translation, something that's readable. Feel free to get something like that. I've got one. That's the book. I keep that open. It's here at the office, but I keep that open. And I read that just to refresh myself, to get me out of study mode and just into consumption mode. Next, show your children the value of being a part of a local church by doing more than just showing up from time to time. Show them that it's valuable. Next, commit yourself to growing spiritually in order to set an example for the next generations Be that disciple we talked about. And then finally, be ready to lead your child or your grandchild to accept Jesus as Savior when the time is right. I've had more than one occasion where I've had a parent call up and go, "I think they're ready." And I feel almost like the baby doctor. And it's like, "Okay, come deliver my child." What I really want is for you parents and grandparents to be able to share your faith with a child and lead that child to faith. You will have no greater joy in life, I promise you, than that child to be ready and for you to say, "Okay, let's talk about what it means to follow Jesus. Let me help you pray." What a beautiful thing. Some of you have had the privilege of doing that. Then you get to come and share with us, "Hey, little Johnny, little Sally, whoever it is, they prayed to receive Jesus, and I just wanted to come and share it with you and let you hear their testimony. I'd like them, they're ready to join the church." That's a beautiful thing. Some of you have done that. But we all need to be ready to do it. There's nothing greater that you can give to the next generation than eternal life. Now, you don't possess that. That's not yours. You can't just give it out like a Christmas present. The way you give it is by living it, by talking about it, by letting them see that this Jesus is real, and He is real. Our church mission statement says that we exist to glorify God by bringing people into a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Children are people. As a matter of fact, if you'll remember, the most formative ages of a child are between 8 months and 13 years. I just want to, as pastor, I just want to tell you, find a way that you can support our children and youth ministries. That doesn't mean necessarily keeping the nursery. It doesn't mean necessarily coming and having to teach a middle school class. But what it does mean is you find a way to say, "Hey, how can I come along to help with the next generation? Because God's looking at me and holding me responsible for it." Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this. We covered a lot of ground in a short period of time, but I pray that some of it will stick with us as parents and grandparents, that we will be able to invest in the life of the generation. I pray, Lord, it will stick with us as a church, so that as a church, we will realize that these marbles, these weeks are getting away. And these kids that we see dedicated one Sunday, it won't be too long before we'll see them walking up here and being congratulated for graduating high school. Lord, let us not think little of those who are little in stature, who are little in age. But Lord, let us value them as you value them. And let us all commit in our homes and in our church, Lord, that we would impress upon them, carve into them your truth, your love, your mercy, and your grace, something that will last for the rest of their lives and, Lord, into eternity. We thank you for the privilege of knowing you personally. And we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of sharing that knowledge with those who come after us. Lord, find us faithful. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name.